Everyone, this is Pastor Alfredo Romero, and welcome to Christ Today. I am filling in for John Sheffenson, who usually does this broadcast. He's on the mend from a car accident. Thank God he's doing better. The last I heard from him, he's on the mend. He's spending time with his daughter and just doing physical therapy. We're praying for his left arm and a complete healing for his left arm, which seems to be the kind of the main concern. But hey, this man has great faith. And I'm telling you, every time I talk to John, it's just he's got that same positive attitude. So please add him in your prayers for a complete healing, and he can return to the show as soon as possible. Until then, once again, I'm Pastor Alfredo Romero. I'll be filling in for John Sheffenson on Christ Today. I am the pastor of Rock of Life Fellowship. Matter of fact, just last week, we just made 8 years we've been open. Before that, if you don't know much about me, I was a worship leader for about 20 years. I was part of a Christian, kind of a pop rock ministry group called JBC. We did that in the early 2000s till about 2006. So I have been in the church for a while, but I was out of the church for most of my young adult life. And unfortunately, maybe I just didn't do everything God wanted me to do at the time. But fortunately, I am where God wants me to be now, and I'm very thankful for that. With God, it's never too late to start that relationship with Christ. All right, so what are we talking about today? I love reading. I don't know about you, but I love reading. I love looking at all types of resources and content because I want to be as full of knowledge as I can. And a lot of things I've been reading lately is how much the Christian church, followers of Christ, whatever description that people want to say, the Christian religion, how much it's under attack. How much, if anything that's out there, of any faith, any religion, anything that people have belief in or faith in, why is it Christianity that people go after the most? Why does Jesus and his followers get such a bad rap? We're made fun of, we're attacked, we're persecuted. And yeah, I know I could quote you all the scripture that says, blessed are those who are persecuted in my namesake. Yes, you will have persecution. When people hate you, they hated me first. There's so many scriptures that describe this. But we as Christians, we may understand that. But when we talk to other people that may not be followers of Christ or don't have that understanding or don't care, how can we explain to them why is Christianity that one religion that pretty much everybody's against? Well, how do I know this? Well, like I said, I go through so much content. I love Barna Research, Pew Research. There's World Watch, which is it's a ministry that watches what goes on in the world with a Christian faith, persecution. There's Gallup polls, and just almost anything. If you just, you know, web search yourself, you'll see that by far, Christianity is the number one group that is persecuted. Poll after poll lists Christianity, Christians, as the most persecuted religious group year after year. So you got to ask yourself, why? That's what we'll be talking about today. So it's pretty noticeable that if you look at news, and I mean, you're going to have to kind of dig for some of this. So I would say maybe the Christian Post, Christian Today, any kind type of media news outlet that reports on Christian religious stories, you're going to find a lot there that you won't find on kind of, this is kind of being overused, but the mainstream media. Christians are always number one on that list. Well, if you look at it, Christians in various countries are being persecuted, being killed, kidnapped, in prison, discriminated against. You know, I won't even give you the numbers. Look it up for yourself if you're interested. I don't want to get into the numbers. I just want to just give you the facts here. But there's limitations on the expression of Christianity all over the world. In Middle East countries, China, North Korea, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Nigeria, you can go through. There is no way that in most of these countries that you can come out and profess your Christianity. Christians are being driven underground. Your Bible study is underground. If you're caught at churches, pastors are being arrested. There's just no way that you can actually profess your Christianity in other countries the way you can do here in America. And even in America, it's getting that way. You know, as soon as you say you're a Christian, boy, you're a target. Okay, so here's a couple of points for you. So media doesn't mention Christianity in a way that we as Christians view what the Word of God says. In other words, Christians on TV, movies, content, social media, they will not portray Christian storylines with biblical accuracy. They won't express the faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior correctly. Why? Well, you know, they think it's wrong. They think the Bible is wrong. They portray followers of Christ, Christians. We're portrayed as fools, hypocrites, low IQs, naive, brainwashed, prejudiced, hateful, bigoted, intolerant. They portray us all. I do watch a lot of content, movies, TV series. I really don't very much, but I'm aware of how Christians are portrayed. I can name movies, TV shows that if they do have a Christian character, they're everything I just described, fools, hypocrites, naive, brainwashed, prejudiced, etc., hateful. We're not portrayed accurately. I would love any TV show to portray Christians as the reality is. Hey, I struggle. I'll use myself as an example. Hey, I struggle. I'm trying to live my best life for Christ. He's my number one motivation. I fail at times. I say things I don't want to say. I might do things I don't want to do, but I overall try to keep my life in service to Christ and to do the things that He would want me to do. And I wake up every morning and say, God, you and me, God. But you won't see that on television. Okay, before I go to the next part of this, I do want to mention one thing, and I try not to offend people, but I want to speak how I feel the Lord is leading me. I am frustrated at times with Christian content. Christian content, a lot of the movies, they're made for Christians. I don't really think they're made for people that are looking for a relationship with Christ. They're not even made at times for people that are not looking for a relationship with Christ. It's very rare that you could find a movie put out by Christian producers that I feel would reach out to the lost. One of my frustrations with them is that if somebody doesn't die, if somebody doesn't become somehow physically impaired, then they won't make a movie about Christians. Now, that's part of fact of life for everyone, but it just seems like in Christian content, somebody has to have some type of horrible tragedy. And although, yes, that is part of it, my wife has been disabled for 18 years, a horrible neurological disease. I've lost my house in the fire. But that's not what I focus on. I focus on my relationship with Christ and how He gets me through those things. Because life's going to happen. Life is going to happen. We have two choices. We can go through them with God, or we can go through life without God. So Christian content, to me, should show the reality of a normal life of anyone who suddenly has this moment with the Holy Spirit where they discover who Christ is and how much He loves them. But that's my little rant about Christian content. However, lately, I've seen a couple of things that have maybe given me some hope on this one. One of them was a movie called Redeeming Love. It's actually based off of a Bible story. And it's about a man who understands who Christ is and who he is in Christ, and he meets a woman who is a prostitute. And then the story goes from there about how he says God told him that that was going to be his wife. I thought that was done excellent. It was done tasteful. I thought anybody could watch that movie, Christian or non-Christian, and somewhat get the message of the story of redemption, how God can make old things new, how he can wipe your past away and make you a new creation, and forgiveness. It's an amazing story. I would highly recommend it. The second thing that kind of gives me some faith is the arguably probably the most realistic portrayal of Jesus and his disciples is the TV show, the produced series, The Chosen. I would say that it's not 100% accurate to the Bible, but I believe it's not doctrinally that I've seen so far doctrinally inerrant or errant. I do like that one. So the media has had a problem putting out content, mainstream media, ABC, CBS, NBC, you name it. They won't put out real Christian content. So The Chosen had to be self-financed, which I thought was kind of disappointing. It's been financed by religious groups and individuals, primarily Christians, hopefully. So the interesting thing about it is, get this, the media has no problem putting out movies and content and TV shows, even cartoons, about Satan, about devil, about evil, about horrible, despicable, horrible things. I mean, I can name all the TV shows and the movies that come out. I mean, I went to a preview. I went to a movie with my wife a couple of weeks ago, and all the previews for the movies that we saw, it was evil content. It was a possessed nun or some type of satanic spiritual possession, or it was about Satan himself, or one of the previews was about a cartoon coming out, little demon, about a young girl who attends, I believe it's junior high, maybe high school, and her mother tells her, hey, by the way, you're the Antichrist and your father's Satan, and the whole TV show, a cartoon, is about this young girl who walks through her school as Satan's child. I saw the preview. I will never watch the TV show. So, but the point about this is that media has no problem putting out content about Satan. That's accurate. Frankly, fairly accurate. The possessions, the evilness, the murder, the destruction, the possession, the destroying of people and their lives, that's really accurate. So they portray Satan really accurately. Why won't they portray a Christian life fairly accurately with our struggles, our victories, our redemption, how God has changed our lives, a sanctification, which basically means how we understand we need to separate ourselves from this world, that the things of this world are useless, like Paul calls it garbage, but yet we keep our faith and we try to place God first and, interactions with other Christians. I mean, they won't portray that. I would love to, if I had the finances, I would love to just do a series about a Christian family and, how they all came to Christ, or maybe some members of the family don't. Not every single member of my immediate or outside family has a relationship with Christ. I would love to produce something like that. Okay, we're getting to a point here, so be patient with this. So what's the problem? Why won't, and I hate to keep using this term, I struggle with it, mainstream media, movies, TV shows, news, whatever, social media. Why do they portray Christianity so inaccurately that we're filled with hate and prejudice and hypocrites and just bigotry? And why do they portray followers of Christ that way? Why don't they portray it real the way they do with Satan? The perspectives, the opinions, the values, the morals, they won't ever, ever portray Christianity the correct way. Yet, they lift up other ones very accurately, whether it's any other religion or whether it's the devil himself and Satanism. They have no problems promoting Satan at all. Front page news. You have music videos with Lil Nas. basically lap dancing Satan. You've got TV shows about people that serve Satan. Schools in Pennsylvania, back to school night, sponsored by the Satan Club. And you know they would never let the Bible Club sponsor back to school night. You see movies. You'll see more main Hollywood studios produce a movie about Satan or possession. Now they're going to remake The Exorcist. They have no problem. Major studios have no problem doing that. But they wouldn't touch The Chosen. They won't touch a story like Redeeming Love. They won't touch an accurate portrayal of Christianity. They won't touch it. But they will definitely go after all the false things. Now, here's the thing. Here's the point. Why is all this happening? Why does everyone attack Christianity? Why do they portray and promote evilness? They portray Christian as the evilness and the evilness is good, which, by the way, that's what the Bible says. It says there'll be a time when right will be wrong, wrong will be right. It'll have it backwards, that the message of the cross will be foolishness to those that are perishing. There will be so much deception. So why is this happening against Christianity? Listen, before I tell you the main point here, if you're listening and you don't have a relationship with Christ, or maybe you're just starting to figure out who you are and who God is and what that means to you, listen, this is really important. The reason why all this is happening is because the God of the Bible, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the truth, it is the truth. There can only be one truth. And here's the point. If you were an enemy of God, and if you wanted to destroy people, if you were some type of a general in an army, and you had all these places that you needed to attack to defeat your enemy, what's the one thing you would go after? You'd go after the one thing that's true, the one thing that's causing the most damage to your kingdom. You would go after the one thing that would lead people away, destroy your enemies. It would bolster your kingdom. So the reason why this is happening is because it's true. God is true. The Bible is true. The gospel, the good news that Jesus came and died for you is true, that you have an opportunity to spend eternal life, eternity with God in heaven, if we would just know that Jesus is our Savior, that he came and died and rose again for you. That is truth. Now, you'll hear truth is a relative, that, you know, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. But listen, logic and reason says there can only be one truth. So that's the whole point. Christianity is under attack. Really, Jesus is under attack. Now, it doesn't bother Jesus. Nothing can defeat him, not the gates of hell, nothing. And we are victorious in Christ. As soon as we know that Jesus is Lord and we accept him into our lives and return, just repent from our ways and admit that we're sinners and say, you know what, Lord, I've tried it my way and it doesn't work. I need you. I don't want to spend eternity separated from you. I want you, Lord. I want you to lead my life. God, you're the most important thing to me. See, when you get to that point, that truth, the enemy, Satan, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for anyone. So he bombards this world with false media, false stories, false representation of what Christianity really is and what a follower of Christ really is. And major studios and media, they fall for it. Or I believe two things, and I don't want to give you too much content, don't want to overwhelm you, but there's really only two sides. God says you're for me or against me. But the ones that are against God, they're either, number one, they're either deceived, they just don't know, or they've been deceived by all this false content put out there. So they don't know the truth because they're swimming in a sea of lies. This father of lies, Satan, has just deceived people. Now, what's the second group? They don't care. They're fine. They know the truth and they reject God. They embrace evil. They embrace the ways of the world. They don't care. So people are either deceived or they just embrace Satan. They just go, okay, I don't care. Yeah, there's a God. I don't care. That's sad. That is so sad. That is so sad because God's love is so amazing. He wants to filter out all these lies and give people truth about how much he loves them, and how fake and how false, how garbage this is. This world is just horrible. It offers us nothing. Beyond this world is everything. Eternity is everything. This temporary life is nothing. But we are bombarded by fake, horrible lies that hide and try to mask the truth. But the truth can't be masked. It can't be. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says, God says, that everyone will reach a point where they're going to question eternity. They're going to have an opportunity. They're going to have an opportunity to either receive or reject the good news. That even God's very creation cries out his existence so that no one's with excuse. No one. Everybody will realize the creator, that there is a creator. All right, but listen to this. So what do we do about this? Well, we talked last time on the show, I talked about the gospel, just really what is the gospel. So yes, it is the good news about Christ loving us, but what do we do as Christians right now to keep loving people, to keep telling the truth of the gospel? We need to understand the truth from the fake stuff. We need to realize that when we talk to people, or if you're listening and you don't have a relationship with Christ yet, you need to understand how do you understand how much Christ loves you. Well, we need to spend time with the truth and not the fake. There was a time in my life where I really loved the occult. My room as a child and a young teenager was filled with horrible things, black light posters of demons, and I loved monsters and ghost stories and spiritual stories, and I'd watch all these movies. I had books about true ghost stories, and I loved all that kind of stuff. And thank God, he saved me from all that, and I realized I was, as a young man, I was kind of swimming in a bed of lies and horrible, evil things that were true. So here's my point here. We have to spend time in the truth, people. We've got to start spending time with the truth and get rid of all the things in our life that are lies. We need to make a stance for truth because we need to know what is true out there. So when we talk to people that have been deceived, we can tell them and show them what the gospel truth is. A pastor once told me that there was a story of a bank teller that basically said, there was a person walked up to this bank teller and said, you know, you must spend a lot of time in your training with counterfeit money. So you know what the counterfeit was, you know, how they make it, what kind of dye they use, what kind of paper they use. So you must spend a lot of time on training on knowing what the fake stuff is. And the bank teller says, no, that's not true. We spend all our time with the real stuff. We touch the real money. We observe it. We look at it. We study it. We look deep into real paper money and we'll investigate it, look at it, and know exactly from one corner to the other corner what real money feels like. So get this. So when we touch something fake, we know it right away because we've spent so much time with the real stuff. We know the fake when we see it. And that's exactly how it works with God's word. We spend so much time getting to know who Christ is, so much time getting to know who we are in Christ, knowing so much about what the word says, that when the fake stuff comes along, we know it. We know it. We know to stay away from it, not to get involved in it, not to touch it. That's exactly the way it is with the Bible. See, we have the good news, the gospel. So here's one big point. Here's kind of a major turn in our conversation. Why don't people believe it? I know lots of people have read the Bible and they still don't believe it. Well, we have the gospel, the good news. And here's the really wonderful thing. A lot of times people will tell me, the ones I've talked to, the Bible is written by men. It's fake. It's written by men, so it must have all kinds of errors in it. And they'll say, well, it's a fake history book. So what's the problem with that? Well, the Bible is true. It proves itself. But how do we explain to somebody? My men's Bible study went through something a couple of months ago. And it was basically about why we can believe the Bible. Even non-Christians, why you can believe the Bible. Well, there's a lot of reasons. Now, we went through this study. And we went through the Bible about how the Bible says it's the very word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it's God-breathed, all scripture. It's for reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, that the Bible proves itself. And we went through the Bible about how it's one harmonious message, you know, over 1,550 years, 44 writers, you know, 66 books, you know, without a contradiction. And we went through all this. And, you know, we even went through biblical archaeology, how the Bible proves itself through science and archaeology. But still, there are people that would say, no, you know, I don't buy it. It's, you know, I don't buy it, okay? So what if the Bible didn't exist? If the Bible didn't exist, would we still see the good news? Would we still see God? All right, well, that's a really good question. So one of the things that we studied was, okay, let's say I'm talking to somebody and they just say, nope, don't believe in the Bible, can't trust it, written by men. If God's real, and these are real questions that I've kind of taken from people as I talk to people who don't have a faith in Christ yet, real questions, well, why should I believe the Bible? It's written by men. You know, it's an error. It's been translated so many times, you can't trust it. You know, different languages. There's no way it could be true. Okay. So one of the things I'll tell them, okay, if the Bible never existed, would you still hear about Jesus? Would you still know what the good news was? Non-biblical accounts of the New Testament, they exist. Let me go through a few things. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish historian, lived from about AD 37 to about 101, AD 101. If you look at his writings, he mentions John the Baptist and Herod. So he writes this. He says, John, that was called the Baptist, for Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism, for that the washing with water would be acceptable to him, if they made use of it, not in order to put away for the remission of some sins only, but for the purification of the body, supposing still that the soul was thoroughly purified beforehand by righteousness. He's describing baptism by the Holy Spirit for the remission, not just for sins, but for the purification of the body. It's amazing. Flavius Josephus also mentions Jesus. This is Book 18, Chapter 3. He says, he drew over to him with many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men against us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him, are not extinct at this day. It's like a historian just a few years after Christ is born, is mentioning the resurrection. He's mentioning how somebody was put to death who drew both Jew and Gentile, and how Pilate was involved. And that he says here that those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them again alive, again the third day. He's describing the resurrection. Flavius Josephus again mentions James, the brother of Jesus. He also mentions Ananias, the high priest. There's more text that we can see outside the Bible. Tacitus, he was a historian about 55 AD. He mentions Christos, who's Christ. He says that Nero fastens the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures upon a class hated for their abominations. And I'm going to stop for there. That's exactly what's going on right now. Certain leaders are afflicting the most tortures and hatred and persecution against people, and this is what Tacitus says, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, Christ, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators. And it says Pontius Pilate, procurator, excuse me. And it says, again, it talks about Rome. It talks about Christians being martyred. And then here's another one. Thallus, 52 AD, another historian. He mentioned the eclipse of the sun. He says, on the whole world, there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake the same time that this eclipse happened. And many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thallus said in his third book called History, he says, in this reference to the eclipse of the crucifixion, Luke 23:44-45, it was now about the sixth hour. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Listen, the Bible, Thallus is basically describing what happened at the time of the crucifixion that was described in Luke 23. Remember, I'm not quoting the Bible here. This, except for the part about Luke, just basically, in a sense, confirming what Thallus had mentioned. Then there was Pliny the Younger. He also mentioned Christ. He was a governor in Asia Minor. He wrote about 112 years AD. He wrote that there was verses and songs sang in a hymn to Christ as God. That's amazing. He basically called up, he said, to be delivered. And then he said that we were called to reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind. He's describing communion. And then there's Talmud. There's the Talmud. It's a central text of Judaism. This describes, it says, on the eve of the Passover, Yeshua was hanged on a tree, crucified, for 40 days before the execution took place, a herald went forth and cried out, he is going forth to be stoned because he has practiced sorcery. Anyone who can't say anything in his favor, let him come forward and plead on his behalf. Basically, what they're describing is after Christ was hung on the tree, he was crucified, he's talking about this separation that some people walked away from it, but other people were persecuted. Then there's Lucian. About 120 AD. And I know I'm going long on this, but listen, the whole point of this is that even Lucian said that Christ was crucified. There's more and more and more that I can go through. But here's the bottom line. I want to say this correctly. The Bible is the good news. And for someone that's never read one word in the Bible, like the Bible says, we'll still have an opportunity to receive Christ as Savior, to receive or reject the good news. That answers the question that some people would ask me, well, what about these people in jungles? What about these people in faraway places that never heard of Jesus or never saw the Bible? Very creation calls out Christ's existence. Non-biblical text tells us the good news. Non-biblical text says that Christ was born, he lived, He died for our sins, it says. Baptism, communion, resurrection, the opportunity to receive him and have eternal life. It's out there. That is the truth. So what is the answer to why is the world condemning Christianity? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. That's why it's under such attack. You can read the Bible or not read the Bible, and people will still have an opportunity to see the truth, to know the truth that Jesus is Lord, to know that there's something beyond this world. Because let me tell you three things that the truth answers that people are looking for. People are looking for answers to three things. Number one, where did I come from? Number two, why am I here? Number three, what happens after I'm not here? People ask themselves those questions without even reading the Bible. Or if they know about the Bible, even if they do reject God and the truth, they still ask those questions. How do I know that? Because I've talked to people. I've talked to people now for years, people that didn't have a relationship with Christ, that are searching for something. And here's a really big point. There's people out there that are deep in false narratives, false truths, and they're all searching for something. There are people that I've talked to that life is going great. It's going wonderful. And I'm not saying they don't have issues, but I've talked to people that say, you know what, I have a great relationship with my spouse, or I'm doing well in school, or my family was good, and there's certain problems here and there, but I'm financially secure. They have everything that you would think that would make them material or worldly happy, and there's something missing. I've talked to so many people that have been in various situations. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know Jesus as Lord, but yet, they all had one thing in common. They all said they were missing something, that they weren't fulfilled, that there was something that they would lie awake at night, staring at the ceiling with everything supposedly safe and sound, and they're staring at the ceiling going, is this it? Why am I not satisfied? Why am I not satisfied? I've talked to one person in particular, and I won't give names, of course. I talked to one person that rejected the idea of God very early on in life. He was in college, and he had somebody in his life accept Christ as Savior and start a relationship with Jesus, and that turned him off. And so he spent the next 20, 25 years, well into his, I'd say, late 40s, just living a life that was definitely without a relationship with Jesus. But he'd still walked into churches on occasion for whatever reason. And then one day he walked into my church a few years ago, Rock of Life Fellowship. And he listened to some messages and he wanted to meet with me. And I met with him. And I met with him several times, calmly, respectfully, answered all his questions. He says, why would somebody tell me, you know, I would be unequally yoked? And that basically means to have a deep relationship with somebody and not have that same foundation of that belief in Christ and Jesus, why that would hurt a relationship. He asked me, why does God send good people to hell? I was asked questions like, what about all the other religions? Doesn't that matter? Doesn't God take that in consideration if they're good, faithful people? He asked me all those questions. And I started asking him, why are you still searching? What is it you think you're missing? He basically answered, I don't know. I kept telling him the truth, read parts of the Bible, answered all his questions according to what the Bible says. And he thankfully understood that he needed a Savior. And I had another person tell me once that found out I was going to Bible school. This person just asked me, hey, so what are you doing, you know, when we're not at work? I said, well, I'm going to Bible school to become a pastor. And this person shook her finger in my face and says, don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that that I'm a bad person. I have my own relationship with my own God. And I didn't even say anything. All I said was, I'm going to Bible school to become a pastor. Another person went through a tragedy, lost his wife way too soon. And once again, these people had the same thing in common. Somehow they all came back around to me to tell me, why am I still empty? All three of these people are now followers of Jesus Christ. All three of them. Why? Because all they did was tell them the truth. I didn't have nothing to do with it. Jesus did everything. The Holy Spirit did everything. Father God's Word did everything. I just told them the truth. But they had to have somebody lead them through all the false lies and the false narratives and the lies of the enemy that tries to, well, and successfully, unfortunately, convolute our minds with lies and mistruths about who Jesus is. Listen, there's so much things going on out there. The enemy is prowling around, doing the best he can to kill the truth. And what does he do? Let me talk about this for a few minutes. So we said earlier that if you were going to attack an enemy, you would, and you had several enemies, which one would you go after first? Well, the one that could do damage to your kingdom. You'd go after the one that's truth. So that's what the enemy does. He challenges God's word. He did that in the very beginning in the garden, in Genesis 3:1. He attacks the word of God and what God says. One of the very first things that the serpent said to Eve was, did God really say that? Is that what God said? So number one, the enemy who came to steal, kill, and destroy wants to steal, kill, and destroy the truth, God's word. One of the very first things he said, the first recorded words of the devil through the serpent were, did God really say not to eat of that tree? Did God really say that? He wants to mess up God's word, nullify God's will in our lives. And then he challenges our identity. See, I tell this to people all the time. I've got a lot of people that will come up to me and talk to me about identity and who they are and who they believe they are. And I say, hey, listen, here's the way it works. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know who you are. That's just the way it works. You come to Christ, however you are, and you start to get to know him. And more you get to know Jesus, and more you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, and more you get to realize that you need this relationship with Father God, and more God reveals to you who you really are. So no matter what we've done, no matter what we're doing now, no matter our lifestyle now, no matter what's important to you now, getting to know who Jesus is makes us realize who we are. And the enemy does not like that. The second thing he goes after besides the word of God is our identity. He wants to destroy it because we're children of God. We're, for those who accept Christ, we become sons and daughters of God, of the Most High. We join a family. We're adopted into this godly family that we get to spend eternity with our Savior, eternity with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Enemy doesn't want that. He wants to destroy that. He wants to kill that. It's amazing how effective Satan can be, and I wish he wasn't. But he makes, they're called wiles, his schemes. Basically says, if you were a child of God, this wouldn't happen. If you were actually a Christian, God would help you now, he basically says. The enemy deceives everyone. So that's what he does. He challenges God's word. He challenges our identity. He'll twist the scripture. He's the father of lies. He's trying to just destroy people. He doesn't want us to be saved. He doesn't want us to spend eternity with God. He wants us to spend eternity with him, separated from anything good, and that's what I talked about the last. If you missed the last show, I was talking about what the word perish means and what the good news really is. You can go on KKXX, their website, and you can pull the podcast. I don't want to go back through that again, but if I was going to give you a recap, you know, eternity with God, no more tears, no more crying, no more sadness, no more sorrow, just worshiping God, spending eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, a great family reunion, this wonderful eternity. Now, what are we being saved from? Perishing. What does perish mean? Separation from God. People didn't want anything to do with God, and when they died, God says, you've made your choice. You didn't want me in life. You didn't want me in eternity, so he sends us to this outer darkness, hell, which is just separation from God, where there's gnashing of teeth and eternal anxiety, where people are down there, eternal regret. What did I do? What choice did I make? Why did I do this? There's nobody. There's no goodness. If everything good comes from God, there's nothing good in hell. There's no mama to tuck you in at night to tell you it's going to be better. There's no friends down there going, hey, buddy, let's do something different tomorrow. Hey, it's okay. It's going to be all right. Tomorrow's going to be a better day. That doesn't happen in hell. Those people have chosen eternal separation from God. They've chosen a place with no goodness, no mercy, no grace, no love, no gentleness, no kindness, no faithfulness, because all those things are of God. Eternal separation from God means eternal strife, gnashing of teeth and anxiety. What have I done? But God says, I want to save you from all that. I just want you to love me. I just want you to realize how much I love you, how much I'm going to save you from this temporary messed up world. But that was basically a recap of the last message. Listen, there's so much mistruth going on out there. But the truth is, God loves us. He loves us. And he wants us with him. But we gotta get away from this world. Paul again called the things of this world garbage. Just garbage. I still am a musician. I'm still a singer. And I tried early on in my life, in my teens and 20s and 30s, to go out and to be basically a rock star. You know, I was talented. I came from a long line of musicians. And I went out there to enjoy life. And the crazy thing about it is I knew the truth. As a teenager in high school, I went to Bible studies and I went to church. And I knew Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Yet I was just walking away from what he had for me. You know, being saved by the skin of my teeth. Just, I didn't walk the walk. I talked the talk as if I was some type of Christian, went to church on occasion, was in a family gospel group, but man, my walk was just not what God wanted it to be. Why? I was in nightclubs and I was singing and there was girls and, you know, I never drank alcohol or did drugs, but man, I did almost everything else. And I knew the good news, but I wasn't living in the truth. Basically what I had done, I'd let Satan make me ineffective as a Christian. My testimony was horrible. I didn't have a testimony. I didn't have anything to tell people that look what Christ has done for me, because they could see the hypocrisy in my life. They could see the backsliding. They could see the fact that I wasn't walking out my faith. But when things happened, I was the first one on my knees, you know, the first one on my knees to talk about God or talk to Jesus. And I look back on those days and I think, man, what a waste of time. But no, I mean, God used that time to get me to a place he wanted me to be eventually. There's wisdom that I gained from those times. It's part of my testimony now where I could tell people, look, I chased the world, but it couldn't fill me. It was empty. I still knew that there was something more God had for me. And for those people that don't have a relationship with Christ at the time, if they're chasing the same thing I was, I pray that there was people there that would tell them what the truth is, that would filter out all the lies that the enemy's throwing at them and allow them to know the truth of God's word. God's word proves itself to be true. It does. It does. I'm an example of that. I kept going back to Jesus, going, Jesus, I need you. I need you. So here's the thing that bothers me. There are people out there that say truth is truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. There could be more than one truth. But as we've just talked about for the last, 45 minutes, there can only be one truth. So people that are younger in college, let's say college age, let's say, 16 to 30. There is, that's a generation right now that questions God, questions the Bible. They're pretty much the less churched generation we've ever seen. So I saw a testimony once. Actually, it was an evangelical moment. Basically, I don't want to use a bunch of Christianese, but basically, there was an evangelist that went to a college campus, and I saw the video of this. And he was in the free speech area, and he was talking about Jesus in a gentle, loving way. He was telling people the truth. And pretty much everything I've been saying, he was talking to them about. He says, listen, there's more for you than what you see around you. He was saying, there's more to life than what you're pursuing right now. He was talking about how much Jesus loves these people. And if they're just starting their lives out, what better way to start it than with a relationship with Jesus? And as you attend college or as you start your jobs or your relationships, how a life with Christ won't always be easy. You could still have trials and tribulations, but this joy that you could have through a relationship with Jesus will get you through the tough times and will definitely help you avoid a lot of misery. Not that life doesn't throw things at us, but do you know how much stuff you could avoid if you understand how much God loves you? How many things you could avoid you don't have to go through because you're striving to please God and not yourself? And this man says to the college students that were listening, he says, there can only be one truth. And the reason why he said that is because some of the students were shouting, what about this religion? What about that religion? Doesn't God love them? Won't they go to heaven if they're really good at practicing this specific religion? And he says, the evangelist says, well, there can only be one truth. One college student stood up to the microphone and said, no, actually, your truth is your truth, and that's fine with me. You can believe that. But my truth is my truth, and you can't tell me that my truth isn't true. The evangelist says, well, that's not true. There can be only one truth. Truth isn't relative. Common sense, logic, rationality says there's only one truth. And the college student says, no. I believe what I believe. That girl over there believes what she believes with her religion. So that's true to them, then it's true. So the evangelist says, okay, wait a minute. Okay, let me ask you something. If I believed that I worshiped a certain celebrity, and I would just sing this celebrity's songs every day of my life and follow this one celebrity, a singer, a popular singer. And I believe that the way to heaven was to sing one specific song by this celebrity 5 times a day, and then I'd go to heaven. Is that true? And the college student says, for you? Yeah, sure, that could be. He goes, no, it's not. I just made it up. It's not true. I just made that up. That's not going to get me to heaven. You can't make stuff up and think, well, that's what I believe, so therefore it's true. And the college student says, well, if that's, this young man says, if that's true to you, then who am I to disagree with it? He goes, no, the evangelist, and people are kind of snickering. What if I said that all I had to do was eat two bananas a day to be saved, and I worship the banana tree? Is that it? Am I going to heaven? And he says, if that's what you believe, yeah, you're going to go to heaven. He goes, no, there can only be one truth. Everybody just can't make it up. Some people understood. This young gentleman chose not to. People, there can only be one thing true. There's only one thing that can be true. And time again, God's word is proven to be true. Just look at the attacks Christianity is under. Once again, if you're going to attack one thing, if you're going to destroy one thing that would have the most effect on people, you're going to go after the truth. That's God's word. You can look at, and I've told people this that are more, they want something solid. I've told people, you know, I can go with you. I'd love to talk about stuff like this. I love archaeology. I love science. I go, science time and time again proves God's existence. Archaeology time and time again proves the accuracy of the Bible. They're constantly finding biblical cities. They're digging up John the Baptist's baptism pool, or the ossuary of James, the brother of Jesus, which is basically the burial box. They can find markings of the city of David. They find jars of clay that have markings that talk about Goliath. They will find scrolls, Dead Sea Scrolls and beyond Dead Sea Scrolls, that are accurate to the Bible printed today. They can find cities that are described in the Bible that have a meteor material. They believe they found the city of Sodom. They can find a wagon wheel in the Red Sea. And there are people that still won't accept the truth of Christ, the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's word, the good news. But we can still talk about it. We can still say, look, here's the truth. It's between you and God. It's between you to start talking to God and asking him, God, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. I've seen person after person say, if God is real, why doesn't he show himself to me? He has. People, he has. There is so much evidence and proof of God's existence. But here's the thing. This is one of the last things I'm going to say. God leaves a gap. God leaves this little tiny gap between him and us. It's called faith. If Jesus just appeared to everybody right now, that doesn't take faith. We couldn't deny it. God leaves a space for your faith, for you to draw near to God so that he can draw near to you. That's the way it works. So I can produce all the evidence. I can tell you God's word says his very creation cries out his existence so that no one's without excuse. I can show you all the stories and that are kind of hidden of biblical discoveries that show scientific and archaeological accuracy to God's word. I can show you people that will stand in front of you and give you testimonies about their faith in Christ. But it ultimately comes down to you and God. What do you decide? What do you think? What do you believe? What are you going to believe? Are we going to be one of those people that says that the message of the cross is foolishness that the gospel is foolishness, that it's not real? Are we going to be one of the people that say, I feel something. I want to draw near to this Lord that I'm hearing about. I want to find out for myself. And that's exactly what happens. Scripture says that the word of God is true. Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's going to come down to, what do you believe? What do you believe? Truth or the lies? My advice for anyone is to find out for yourself. Don't take anybody's word for it. Don't take a movie or a TV show or stories for the word. Those are supplements. You need to find out for yourself. Open up the word and start reading. Where do you read? Okay, start with the book of John. The book of John is kind of a love book. It tells you who Jesus is, how much he loves us. It tells you about his, you know, why he's here, what happens. I would read the book of John. Then if you want to read the next book, I would tell you to go to the book of Ephesians and then Galatians. Those two books changed my life. They talk the way I needed to hear. The book of Galatians especially. It's point blank. It's to the point. This is what you get in a life without God. Hate, envy, jealousies, immorality, revelries, lies, destruction, everything. And here's what you get in a life with the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, the gentleness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control. That's where I would start. Find out for yourself what the truth is. Wade through this sea of lies and find out who Christ is. Amen. All right. I'm going to close the program with this. This is Pastor Alfredo Romero. I'm from Rock of Life Church here in Chico. We are at 2555 Dominic Drive, right off the bottom of the Skyway, kind of crossroad of Bruce and Dominic Drive in the Skyway right there, right behind where Italian Cottage used to be. Our services are at 10 a.m. every Sunday. We have Bible studies on Tuesday nights and various events. You could check us out on Facebook, Rock of Life Fellowship. You can also look us up on Facebook, YouTube. We have our own channel. And you can also look at our website, rockoflifechico.org. God bless you. Remember, God loves you right where you are right now and has a purpose for each of us. Jesus is real, relevant to our daily lives and wants a relationship with us that lasts forever. God bless you. This is Pastor Alfredo Romero saying, may God bless you and keep you safe always.